We've been working our way through a series called He Stands Up For Us, Advocates, Takes Our Place, and been pulling all of this from 1 John. We're still in chapter 3, going to leak into chapter 4 today, so I want to jump right in and do a kind of a quick review. I had to close quickly on this last time, so I want to be able to get this to you. And next week, Pastor James will be back in here from Alabama, so we'll have him with us next Sunday. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 and following. Little children, I like that. John says, little children. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, well, this little girl that waited on me or took care of me or whatever I said, and it turned out that little girl was 38. They're all little girls, you know. But John is speaking to the church. He says, little children, this is an apostolic, fatherly approach. Let us not love with word and with tongue, but in deed and truth. I had somebody talk to me Wednesday night about, made a little funny, but try to catch your attention, where we're talking about the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. And I quoted one of the Royals players and said, that's what love do. Because, see, love is a doing thing. So we just don't want it on a wall hanging or on a bumper sticker. We want, and that's fine, we want to follow up, follow through, because that's what love do. Let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we're of the truth and will assure our heart before him. When you find yourself loving on the people of God, you think, oh, I must really mean this. This must really be the deal. I know that happened to me because I was thinking, church, no thanks. I mean, when I got saved, I said, am I supposed to go to church? And somebody said, well, you don't want to go to hell. And I said, well, I got that part. And I thought, well, wait a minute, hell, church, you know. Anyway, neither one was particularly drawing to me. But this issue of loving in reality, loving in truth, loving on people, he says, that's how you know that you know. And so, well, I don't know. Well, then do that. I mean, do you get it? It's when love has occurred to us, the love of God has been shed abroad, poured abroad in our heart, it says, outpoured. And some of it needs to get out of us. And it can be that you're praying for someone, or it's an act of kindness, or it's not an act of ugliness where there used to be one. You know, sometimes it's what we don't do as well. But that's how you know that this is the real deal. That's pretty common. I mean, that's a good measuring stick. So we will know by this that we love indeed and truth, that we are of the truth, and will assure our hearts before him in whatever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. If our heart doesn't condemn us, then we believe that he is who he says he is, and that he'll do what he says he'll do. And not only that, we kind of believe that we'll do it too. You know? We'll follow through. And so, if our heart doesn't condemn us, how does our heart condemn us? By saying the things to us that, you know, I always call them God's little helpers, but it's the wrong God. You know, if you're worried about something, you're having difficulty with something, whether it's forgiveness or regret or shame or guilt, the enemy will make sure that 14 people get into your pathway and help convince you that you really are a schmuck. You know, capital S, you know, you really are, and you don't deserve anything. I used to show the kids when I did worship or youth ministry, like you got a speaker on this shoulder and one on this shoulder. And sometimes this one where the enemy's confusing you and accusing you, the speaker looks this big. And this one over here you can barely see. It's just a little Bluetooth guy and you can barely see him. And you listen to this one. You can't do that. That will condemn your heart. Whether it's you telling you, someone around you telling you, or the enemy telling you. So you just agree quickly. The enemy says, well, you did this wrong, this wrong, this wrong. He says, no kidding. That's just what I told the Lord the other day. I did this and this and this wrong. 1 John 1, 9. And he says, I'm forgiven and cleansed. Yes. So, go on your merry way. Because that's not going to determine who I am.
That's right.
That destiny testimony. That is what determines who I am and what I do. And what he says goes. And it says in the book that his heart is greater than mine. Well, no kidding. What does that mean? It means he knows me better than I know me. And he cares for me and wants his best for me even more than I want it. Because I don't know as much about it as he does. He does. And he wants it, you know, terribly for us. He wants the best for us. Because he wants us to be happy part of the family. And he doesn't want us to have to go through all the condemning and all that kind of stuff. So if our heart doesn't condemn us, then we ask whatever we want from him and we receive it because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Underline that. That's not underline your Bible, underline it. The purpose of the Lord taking condemnation off of us and guilt and shame and regret and all those kind of stuff is because he wants us to do the stuff that pleases him because he blesses people who does the stuff that pleases him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But you must believe who he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When you're condemned in your heart, you don't feel like a rewarder. You don't. You feel like a backslider. You feel like, no, I didn't really mean this. I shouldn't have done that. I should probably cry or something, you know, proves my sincerity. What proves your sincerity is believing who he is and what he says. So if our heart doesn't condemn us, then our prayer is even more functional, more real. And we end up doing the things that are pleasing in his sight. If you think about that for just a minute, I've used this a million times because it was like a neon sign to me when I discovered it. But this is Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, Paul praying for the church at Philippi, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. We think of love more as a fuzzy, warm, cuddly thing, and it is. But he says, I want your love to grow in real understanding, perception, discernment, so you can pick out the things, he says here, that are the more excellent things, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Well, what are the excellent things? It's the things that please him. So John says, do this, get this condemnation stuff off of you, refuse to accept it, and your capacity to perceive and understand what love is and how it works will grow and grow. And guess what? You'll end up approving the excellent things, the stuff that he would do if he was here to do it. Isn't that cool? Yeah, that's wonderful. I don't know if you ever put those verses together before, but man, that's dynamite. And I said, you know, when I read this the first time, I said, oh God, give me a love that sees. And I need the one that's warm and fuzzy and helps and cares. But I need the one that sees what you want, sees what you approve of, so that in advance I can say, I'm walking in the will of God. And he said, I want you to have that. I want you to have a love that sees, that discerns, that understands. And who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to be around people who have that? Right? Because you're going to be in pretty good shape. Anything they send your way. So I wrote this down. It's a love that sees, agrees, and approves of the excellent things that please him so that we can think about and do the things that really matter the most. It's a love that sees through to what really matters the most and does it. That's where they invest. What matters the most? Well, the things that please him. Right? I didn't get to drive that home as much last week as I wanted to. But that's what John is saying. That's how you overcome all this stuff. And he was fighting the Gnostics, you know, and they're having all sorts of trouble and upheaval trying to mess up the early church. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. All who keep his commandments, this is really good, who obey his orders and follow his plans, live in and continue to live, to stay and abide in him, and he in them. They let Christ be a home to them, and they are a home to him. Oh, isn't that strong? What do you want to do? Well, Lord, here, I'm your abode. I'm where you live. This is, you know, mi casa is su casa, you know, right here. And so what do you want to do? You open the door and say, let's sit down in the front room by the fireplace. And we'll trade fire stories. But have you ever thought about that? I used to use this little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home, used in all our Alpha stuff. And the whole idea is that he lives in every room of your heart.
That's right.
And that's what abide means, is that I give that all to him, and he is providing one for me. I'm in him, and he's in me. Can't get lost. Don't lose that. This abiding is the issue.
Yeah.
Staying hooked to the vine is how the fruit gets produced. That's the issue. And he says, they let Christ be a home to them, and they are home to him. Man, I think that's strong. I really do. So, John makes this other statement that I think we just need to dig in on a little bit. He says, this is his commandment. This is the commandment. One, that you believe in his name, and two, that you love one another. Well, he says, that's at one place he says, this is the new commandment, but it's not really a new commandment. It's what I've said from the beginning. But he says, my commandments aren't burdensome. They're not heavy. I always thought, well, they kind of were to me. I never was good at being commanded very well anyway, but you know, doing what somebody else tells me to do. Man, but his come with an empowerment to do it, which makes all the difference in the world. So what's the nitty gritty? What's the commandment? Believe in who Jesus is and love on people.
Yeah.
That's what he says. And this is John, who's been around a long time, knew Jesus pretty well. He says, these are the things that you need to know and do. And so, now that's very simplified. We could give all sorts of other things that are also his commandments, but you start there, you'll get most of the other ones done.
That's right.
You will. That's what will happen. So if we abide in him and he abides in us, I call this the empowered partnership. It is a partnership. It's not just him doing everything or me doing everything. It's us having his life flow through us. The empowered partnership, which is our oneness with the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 4. This is interesting stuff. Verse 1. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and is now already in the world. One of the reasons I wanted to teach this book is that this is so today. Crazy, false teachers, false prophets. Jesus is coming Thursday at noon. You know, I mean, just all sorts of things. And you've got to know what you know. And you've got to have that faith, truth filter, not to let some of that other stuff in, because it's not going to go away. This was written over 2,000 years ago. And it's still happening.
That's right.
Because humans are still people and people are still human. That's just how that works. And the enemy is going to be the enemy straight through. So John is saying, now he's really speaking about the Gnostics, but he's saying, listen, there's false preachers and false teachers and false prophets out there. Don't buy it. And so this has been going on. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So in Jesus' day, it was true. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, first two verses, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons.
Right.
Ugh! If you've never been accused of that, then you probably aren't going right. Almost everybody I know that's done something good, somebody has said, that's heresy. No, it's new truth, and you haven't figured it out yet.
That's right.
Heresy and new truth kind of cross each other. What do you mean, new truth? New understanding of that which has always been true.
That's right.
The capacity to see, hear, apply, and walk that way. And, you know, it's not new truth, but it's new to us.
That's right.
It has a newness on it. That's what Revelation is about. But he says, some will fall away from the faith. Could you say that about that today? Yeah. Well, but Paul says that was happening when he was writing to Timothy. and paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And they are being, these things are being spoken by people who have calluses on their spirit. They're so hardened, they wouldn't recognize the Holy Spirit if he hit them with a tow truck. They are presenting something that is to their own benefit and to the destruction of the church. Peter says it this way, 2 Peter chapter 2 and following. But false prophets are also among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Isn't that what you want in your group? Let's sit down and we'll have dinner and a piece of pie, and then we can have you share some destructive heresies with us. Nobody would buy into that, would they? But this is what happens, because it happens from the inside, not just the outside. Even denying the master who bought them. In other words, saying, no, it wasn't Jesus, it was something or someone else. Bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, it's coming. Yeah. Something's going to happen to them because of what they're trying to do to the church. Acts chapter 8, you'd recognize this. There was a man named Simon, this is verse 9, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. Everything that glitters isn't light.
That's right. That's right.
And so here is the dark side, right? Do you remember how many are old enough to have watched the Ten Commandments movie? Oh, good. I don't have to stop and explain everything. Wonderful. You had good parents. Good for them. But this is in the Bible, by the way, not just in the movie, but in the movie, you see it. The ministers of Egypt throw down their rods and they turn into a snake. And then Moses popped the rod down and swallowed those suckers up. That's what happened. Now see, we desperately need not to fall for the fact that the staffs have turned to snakes. We need to be operating in the authority and the power that swallows them up. This is the kingdom of God. This is the reality of the kingdom of God. And so many people get tripped over, but this happened. Okay, well, I can't explain it. I said, I start my car. I can't explain it either. Because it's computerized, but it works, you know. But you could get out, take it to the person who made it, and they'll be able to explain it all, right? And so we can't fall for that. He says, test the spirits. Now, I got to really hurry here. He says, no spirit can testify that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And I've been with some people who've tried, when ministering deliverance and speaking that, they try to get a spirit to say that. I said, see, that's not what that means. It means they can't say what God says about Jesus and mean it.
That's right.
Anybody can say anything about Jesus if they think it's going to suck you in. And they do. But they can't. Confession means to say what God says about it. To have the thing spoken of the way he speaks it. And so they will either not accept the divinity of Jesus, or they refuse to accept the humanity of Jesus, and they can't put the two together. Well, that messes with people's heads. I get it. Well, how would you explain it? It's a miracle. You don't believe in miracles, do you? And I said, of course. Of course. How do you think we got in this? Right? I tell you, I listened to Big Daddy Weave on the way here today. I like that Redeemed song. Right? And you know what his repeated line in that is? I'm not the same man I used to be.
That's right.
And I thought, good for you, man. I hadn't heard that song for a little bit. Because that's real. If you don't believe that, then you have a problem. How are you going to ever become that which is the person sent onto your destiny if you think you haven't or won't change? Huh? Huh? See, well, that's miraculous.
Oh, shoot.
I think I've told this before, but when I was doing youth ministry, we had some wonderful things happening. Just wonderful, amazing, outside the realm of I could do it, things happen. And had a lady knock on my door one day. She was the wife of one of the deacons of this little church. And she said, I was hoping you were home. I wanted to introduce you to so-and-so, an aunt or a cousin or something. She said, this is the miracle man. And she just started explaining things that happened. And I thought, oh, shoot. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I could because it all happened. But it's like, I had no idea that somebody would refer to. And it's like, this lady, his husband had died or something like that, and having a hard time accepting the concept of the power of God and, you know, that kind of stuff. And I shut the door and I said, what on the earth are you doing? That somebody would call me a miracle guy. And then I got to thinking about it. Anything that comes out of my mouth that isn't like it used to be is miraculous.
Yeah.
And between you and me, a lot of stuff comes out of my mouth. Always has, volume was. But I was honoring the Lord. It wasn't any big deal. It wasn't anything that you guys weren't doing. But there was proof that things were happening. People getting radically saved and healed and stuff like that. And demons coming out of people. And, you know, in a Baptist church, that was, anyway. But see, you got to recognize, he's got all the firepower. We just can't get the smoke and mirrors messing us up. Now, I'm treating that a little bit lightly. Doctrines of demons is not exactly smoke and mirrors. But it doesn't mean they're, if there's a hissing snake with it. It just means it's destructive.
That's right.
And the purpose is to separate you from this oneness that you have with God, where you're his home and he's your home. Are you with me? And so he says, this doctrine of demon, this proliferation of things that are untrue and unsolid, don't get hung up and don't stop there. Get on past, test it. See that it's not the truth. You need a love that sees, to perceive. And see, testing the spirits is simply saying, we're going to get to the origin of this. Because if this came from God, it's got substance to it. And it's about oneness. It's about wholeness. It'll be integrous. Are you with me? Not only that, it'll be true on Wednesday and Friday and next month and 15 years from now. Right? Right? Where it's not a passing fancy or a trend. It's not hooked to a personality. Well, it kind of is hooked to Jesus, but you understand what I'm saying? It's not about the one who's speaking it. It's the one who's been spoken to. Huh? And so as you look at that, and you see what the enemy was doing here, and I'll wind it down a little bit, but he says, listen, he writes to the Thessalonians and said, guys, chill, because they'd gotten a letter that somebody said Paul had written. That's why it says, see, I write this in my own hand. He's autographing it, saying, this is the real deal. His secretary wasn't writing it. He was writing it, because they'd received some letters that told them that, well, you guys messed up and the second coming's already happened. That was not what you wanted to hear Easter morning. You know what I mean? It was messing with them. And he said, don't, even if it's a message or a letter, don't accept it. Recognize, would I have said that, but I have not done something to help correct you or instruct you, you know, to get you out, you know? And so use your head, but also use your heart and recognize, no. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Not just is it sweet, is it good? And if it's good, it's probably him. And if it's too good to be true, it's probably not.
That's right.
Now, aren't miracles too good to be true? Well, they're too true not to be good. Huh? My mama didn't raise any idiots. See, the issue is we don't have Christianity if we don't have a miraculous beginning. Something had to happen where I'm not the person I was anymore. I'm dead on the inside to the old stuff and I'm alive on the inside to the new stuff. Right? Then I'm alive with the life of God.
Yes.
And if we walk alive in the life of God, we will not fall for all this penny-ante stuff. It's still going on. In fact, it's worse now because you can go on YouTube and find anything, everything, nothing. Trust in that which comes from the fountain of life. Taste and see. You can know whether it's God or not. And I bumped up against some guys that are thinking, well, you know, it doesn't sound quite right to me, but there's something to it. Well, like my old friend Bob Jones used to say, the best rat poison in the world is 95% cornmeal. But that other 5% will get you. Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you that we don't just test the spirits and not wonder and have to wonder what. No, we can prove by measuring them against the truth, by the presence of the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth, that we can walk rightly with you, well informed and well formed in our hearts, knowing that we can bring honor to you and we can walk in those ways that bring pleasure to you because we approve of the more excellent things. We bless you for that and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.